Bethany Church family and friends, I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, we're going to begin reading with the second half of verse 10, and we're going to read through the end of that chapter this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles there in the pew, you will find our passage on page 1019. And if you do not own a Bible, we would invite you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift from Bethany Baptist Church to you this morning. This second letter we've been studying through together, the second letter of the Apostle Peter to the church, it deals primarily with the danger the church will face from within. There will be deceptive and destructive false teachers that arise within the church, and Peter addresses it. His goal in the letter is that we be growing in the faith. That's the purpose of 2 Peter, that we be growing in our knowledge of truth so that we are able to readily spot the false. Peter wants us to never be led astray from the way. And so, chapter 1 of the letter, he summarizes authentic salvation by faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and how we can grow in the faith. Chapter 3 of the letter, he speaks of the imminent return of Jesus and how we must be ready for His return by growing in the grace and knowledge of Him. Chapter 2 of the letter is the warning about the false teachers who will be a danger to the church. And it is an urgent warning. Last Sunday morning, we looked closely at the first half of this chapter. So this sermon is part two of the urgent warning. We saw that Peter gave us a brief but detailed profile of false teachers in the first three verses of the chapter. And then he gave us a word of certainty about the coming destruction, God's judgment upon false teachers and those who follow false teachers. And he gave us a word of certainty about the Lord's deliverance of those who endure the trial of false teachers holding fast to truth. Now, in the second half of the chapter, Peter continues his portrait of false teachers. The profile he sketched for us in the first three verses of the chapter, he now paints in more details. Okay, so what Peter does, it's like he puts an easel up for us with this portrait that he's painting, and he says, see, this is what false teachers look like. You need to make sure that you're able to recognize what false teachers look like. Because if you don't hear the urgent warning to recognize false teachers, what they look like, then you will be in danger of being led astray from the way. So give your full attention to the reading of God's Word, beginning with the second half of verse 10. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For, speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask that you would bless this reading of your infallible and eternal and holy word, and that you would bless now the preaching of this urgent warning that we find in your holy word, that you might bless, that our ears would be open to hear, that we might hear the voice of God speaking, that we might hear the warning that is issued here, and that your word might do what it does in our lives, defeat the darkness and sustain faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We ask it in his name. Amen. So this warning of 2 Peter chapter 2, and there are other warnings like it in the New Testament, is a warning against apostasy. So right from the beginning this morning, let's get a clear definition of apostasy in our heads. Webster's dictionary defines apostasy as an act of refusing to continue to follow, obey, or recognize a religious faith. A second definition Webster gives is also helpful. Apostasy is the abandonment of a previous loyalty. Let's get a little more specific than Webster, though, so that we really understand what Peter is warning us about in this chapter. Apostasy can be defined by a descriptor that Peter used concerning false teachers in verse 1 of this chapter that we saw last week. He said that they even deny the master who bought them. So apostasy can be defined as denying the real Jesus of the Bible. And this whole chapter is a warning against apostasy. This warning in God's Word is just as true as all of the wonderful promises in God's Word. In fact, the warnings of God's Word are types of promises in His Word. For those who deny the real Jesus of the Bible, and for all who follow the teachings of those who deny the real Jesus of the Bible, destruction is coming. That's a promise. For those who cling to the real Jesus of the Bible, deliverance is sure. That's a promise. So the warnings are types of promises from God that we are to hear and heed carefully. I was born into a Christian home. So my father and my mother were firm believers in the Lord Jesus, and through their instruction, through their witness concerning Jesus and my desperate need for Jesus to save me, I professed faith in Jesus at a very young age, and I'm so thankful for that. I grew up under the sound biblical teaching of the church. And so I have been acquainted, really all my life, or for as long as I can remember, I have been acquainted with the great doctrines of the faith, including the doctrine of the eternal security of the believer. So I remember hearing that doctrine expressed with this phrase, once saved, always saved. I see some of you nodding your head. Many of you have heard that phrase before. I've used the phrase myself. And at the heart of its meaning, it is right, absolutely right. Once saved, always saved. But I don't use that phrase much anymore. And here's why. I fear that that phrase can be misunderstood to weaken the clear warnings of God in His holy word. I prefer to speak of the eternal security of the believer in this way. The saved will persevere, being preserved by God. I think a phrase like that more faithfully captures the essence of the eternal security of the believer. The saved will persevere, being preserved by God. And one of the means God uses to preserve believers is the clear warnings He gives in His holy word. We are preserved through the warnings to persevere in the faith. Let me say that again. Listen clearly. We are preserved through the warnings to persevere in the faith, so that it might never be said of any of us, well, he abandoned his previous loyalty. She denied the real Jesus of the Bible. Apostasy is a real and present danger. We are dangerously fooled if we do not guard against it. God's warnings are for our good. We must hear them and heed them well. And so Peter, in this chapter, chapter 2, he continues in the second half of it to give us this picture of false teachers that are such a danger within the church. And in our text today, he tells us first what they are. He speaks to the character of false teachers. And then he speaks to what they do. He speaks to the conduct of false teachers. So from verse 10 through verse 16, Peter speaks to the character of false teachers. This is what they are. Peter gives us four descriptors, fleshing out what he's already kind of sketched for us in the first three verses of the chapter. So descriptor number one, false teachers are arrogant. Peter writes, bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Now, there are different interpretations about the precise details of what Peter is saying there. Because the Greek, the original Greek, that's translated the glorious ones, it's literally the glories. So Peter says false teachers, they blaspheme the glories. And some Bible interpreters believe that the glories false teachers blaspheme are the truths about God and Jesus in the Bible. And that they do. Some Bible interpreters think that Peter's saying false teachers blaspheme the glories. The glories are the authoritative apostolic doctrines concerning Jesus. And that they do. Some think that Peter's saying that the glories that the false teachers blaspheme are angels, either holy angels or more likely fallen angels, such as Peter referred to back in verse 4 that we read last week concerning God's past judgment on those disobedient angels. Now, in the context, in the flow of thought that Peter has, and because of the similarities between what he says and what Jude says in his letter to the church, I'm inclined to that last interpretation, that the glories are referring to angels and specifically to fallen angels. So Jude and 2 Peter, the book of Jude and the book of 2 Peter are very similar. So much so that many Bible scholars believe that Peter
was familiar with the letter Jude wrote and used it like as a jumping off point for his own second letter to the church. And so Jude wrote also that false teachers blaspheme the glories. And then Jude gave a contrast from an ancient Jewish writing that was not a part of Scripture to prove his point or to show his point. Jude wrote, he said that, when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So that's what Jude wrote. This is the contrast that he showed to prove his point. False teachers blaspheme glorious ones. Archangel Michael, he didn't even presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." Peter here is showing the same contrast. He says, false teachers, they blaspheme the glories, whereas he says, angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. So like Jude, he's contrasting the bold willfulness of false teachers with the humble modesty of angels, though they are greater in might and power. So false teachers blaspheme glories, bold and willful. Truth, the truth about God and Jesus in the Bible, the authoritative apostolic doctrines concerning Jesus, angels. This is some verses where we can miss the forest because we're standing gazing at the details of the trees. Peter's point is that false teachers are arrogant. The first part of verse 10 that we ended with last week, he said they despise authority. They treat lightly real spiritual beings that are far more powerful than they. The false teachers might parade across a stage with a grin or smirk and claim to stomp the devil and bind his demons. They might act or speak as though the devil and his demons do not even really exist. And most arrogantly of all, they disregard the sole authority of the sovereign Lord as supreme judge. And that what he has said always goes. They might speak of Jesus, but if you watch them and you listen closely, it is themselves that they will exalt in the platforms of their ministry. They claim to be enlightened, and their aim is for you to follow them. The aim of a true gospel teacher is that we all be following the Jesus of the Bible together. Paul said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ," right? But false teachers are arrogant. And that leads us right into descriptor number two. Next, false teachers are ignorant. Peter writes, "But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing." So concerning the arrogance of false teachers, Peter gave us the contrast of the humble modesty of angels, right? But concerning the ignorance of false teachers, Peter gives us a comparison. He compares them to irrational animals. They have abandoned the Holy Spirit-inspired and illuminated Scriptures to teach their own ideas. They have abandoned a life surrendered to the Lordship of Christ to live on their own terms. They have abandoned truth to spread their own opinions and their own reasoning. They may talk of God and the good life, but they talk about things they know nothing about. They are ignorant and like irrational animals born to be caught and destroyed, So Peter's saying, like cattle born for the slaughterhouse, false teachers will be destroyed in their destruction. He's using that wordplay again like we saw last week. They will be destroyed in their destruction. They will suffer wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. Peter's just emphasizing what he said in last week's text when he said false teachers are bringing upon themselves swift destruction. What they sow, they will reap. Next, false teachers are controlled by lust, be it sexual lust or material lust or lust for power or prestige. They are controlled by lust, and so they are unashamedly immoral. Peter writes, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime, so they feel no shame for their actions. They are blots and blemishes, he says, in their deceptions, when they reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. So they are in the church, yet they are false. They are the exact opposite of what the Lord Jesus is working out in his church, that one day he's going to present us to himself without spot or blemish or any such thing. But these false teachers, Peter says, they are blots and blemishes. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. So when they look at people, they see objects to use. Many times they see objects to use for their own sexual exploits. Do we want to understand why sexual abuse takes place at the hands of so-called ministers within the church? One reason we find right here. It's because false teachers, when they look at people, they see sex toys to play with. And the filth they imagine, they soon act on. They have hearts trained in greed, Peter said. The Greek word translated train is the word from which we get the English word gymnasium. So the false teachers, they work out hard in the gym of greed so that their muscles of lust are firm and they're strong. Here's the point. What they teach is controlled not by truth revealed, but by their own lusts. And so they will twist Scripture to accommodate their own insatiable appetite for sin. And they will entice unsteady souls, Peter says. They will seek to draw others to come after them in this lust-controlled life. And when someone is unsteady, when someone is not standing sure on the firm foundation of the Christian faith that is the inspired word of the living God, then that person is in danger of being led astray from the way. They're in danger of falling for the insane lie. And the insane lie is that God's judgment will not really fall on those who live with lust as Lord rather than the Lord God as Lord. And finally, false teachers are cursed and gone astray. Peter says they are accursed children. That's the language of being damned. They never really received a new nature. They are by nature children of wrath, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. Now note, they knew the right way. They heard it. They may have even taught it at one time. But they have forsaken it. They have abandoned their previous loyalty. They have denied the real Jesus of the Bible. They have gone astray and they lead others to go along with them. Peter gives us a case study when he alludes to Balaam from the Old Testament, a man who was controlled by greed to do wrong. When we read about Balaam in the book of Numbers, we find that he was contracted to curse the people of Israel. You probably have read the account of Balaam, and he was contracted by the king of one of Israel's enemies to curse the people of Israel. And God would not allow Balaam to curse his people. Instead, Balaam spoke blessings over the people of Israel. But that's not where the story ends. If you keep reading, you find out a little later that Balaam counseled the king of Israel's enemy to seduce the men of Israel to disobey God's clear commands. And so in his greed, Balaam led people astray. And Peter is telling us that false teachers today, they are just like that. And he recounts this occasion when a speechless donkey, well, of course he's speechless, right? Donkeys don't speak. I don't care what the movie Shrek put before us, donkeys don't speak. But this speechless donkey spoke, and with more spiritual insight than Balaam had. And so Peter tells us a donkey restrained the prophet's madness. What madness is that? Well, it's the madness of thinking God's judgment will not really fall on those who live with lust as Lord, rather than the Lord God as Lord. And in the end, Balaam found that out to his own destruction. So Peter lays out for us what false teachers are in this text. And he uses harsh language, does he not? I mean, if Peter was wanting to have himself published today in one of the popular Christian magazines, I wonder if the editors might say, "Brother Peter, can you just soften it a little? Can you just tone it down a bit?" But not so. Not so in the Word of God. We are seeing the pastoral heart of the Apostle Peter on display here. He wants to be sure that we get the urgency of the warning. And he's harsh, not because he's happy about the false teachers going to destruction. I'm sure the Apostle Peter grieved over their willful march toward destruction. He's harsh because he's angry about the damage false teachers inflict upon others. And so, having spoken to the character of false teachers, Peter now, in the passage, he turns to their conduct. He talks to us about what false teachers do from verse 17 through verse 22. And he gives us four descriptors concerning the conduct of false teachers. Hear the warning. We must pay close attention. First, false teachers give empty promises. Peter writes, "These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm." Oh, listen, you know, it's like you're in the middle of a desert, right? And you look ahead and you see a spring promising life-giving water. But when you reach the spring, you find out it was nothing but a mirage. Peter says that's what false teachers give. They're like mists, you know, that promise moisture, and yet they turn out to be just clouds that darken your spiritual vision and give no life-giving water. False teachers promise to quench your thirst with their promises of freedom to just be you. Hey, just be you. And have your best life now. And they sound so convincing in their presentation. They sound so very good to the ears of the flesh. Proverbs 27:6 tells us, Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. That's the stuff of false teachers. The same proverb says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. That's not the stuff of false teachers. They will not call you to holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. They will not call you to repentance, without which you will surely perish. They will not call you to the Jesus, the real Jesus of the Bible, who gives His Holy Spirit, the presence of the very God within you, so that you never thirst again, but you are quenched with His provision and His presence as the Holy God takes up residence within you and causes you to walk in His ways. False teachers, they don't give you Jesus. They give empty promises. And so Peter says, for them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. That's the same language that he used back in verse 4 about concerning God's past judgment of disobedient angels. Same language. There is a place reserved for false teachers in the utter darkness of eternal hell as the accursed children that they are. Hear the warning. We must pay close attention. Next, false teachers make for enticing examples. Peter writes, For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. So false teachers are loud, proud, and alluring toward the pursuit of sinful passions. This is a good month for us to hear that lesson. I mean, you know, it is a month in which there's a celebration of pride, right? Of pride of sinful passions. False teachers are loud and proud and alluring toward the pursuit of sinful passions. The last part of that verse speaks of recent converts to Christianity. Okay, so when he says that they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error, we could translate that verse that they entice those who are just escaping. They're just escaping from those who live in error. And so false teachers are a danger to all, but they're a tremendous danger to recent converts. They are a grave danger to those who are new and unsteady in their profession of faith. Because these false teachers, they claim to teach and preach the truth, but their examples, the examples of their life, it displays a party of lust and greed. And so people are enticed, and especially recent converts are enticed to say, oh, well, that's good to know. I can follow Jesus and party with the world. I can follow Jesus and pander to my flesh. I can follow Jesus and live like the devil. And Jesus' parable of the soils is on full display for some recent converts. Because even though they heard the real gospel and responded positively to it, what happens in their lives is the real true word of the gospel is trampled underfoot and devoured by birds and scorched by the blazing sun and choked by thorns. Hear the warning. We must pay close attention. Next, false teachers make slaves like themselves. Peter writes, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. Remember we said last week that false teachers will use the right words, but with the wrong definitions. And so a false teacher will speak of freedom in Christ, but his definition of that freedom is deadly wrong. A false teacher will say, hey, listen, the Bible says that if you come to Jesus, you're under grace. Under grace. No longer under the law. Free from the law. So don't sweat your sexual urges. It's okay. Just be yourself. You're under grace. Don't sweat. Don't sweat your craving for more and more and more and more and more money and stuff. Don't sweat that. God wants to give you all things to enjoy. Go out and get what you deserve. You're under grace. And all that stuff about coming judgment, don't worry about. Don't worry about that. That's just the fear-mongering of the legalists. You're under grace. False teachers make slaves. Just like themselves. Anyone who is overcome by sin is enslaved to that. That's what the Bible says here. It says, for whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. So what we heard last week bears repeating. False teachers will be loud and proud about freedom in Christ, but their damning, deadly definition of that freedom is freedom in sin rather than true gospel freedom to fight sin. They make slaves like themselves. Hear the warning? We must pay close attention. Finally, false teachers purvey apostasy. They are purveyors of apostasy. Now, I know we don't use that word purvey much in our everyday conversation. I chose to use that word here for a reason. I'm praying that the word will help us to find a peg in our minds to hang the truth that we are hearing today, that it would help us to remember it, that we really understand what Peter is saying in this chapter. False teachers purvey apostasy. So we're going to see what that means. Peter writes, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. The language that Peter uses in the first part of that verse is similar to the language he uses in chapter 1 as he summarizes authentic salvation by faith in the righteousness of Jesus. Similar language he uses here. So Peter is saying that false teachers give every indication that they were saved. By all appearances, they were Christians. But they have begun again, entangled again, and overcome by the defilements of this world. And their last state is worse than before they ever made a profession of faith in Christ. And it's hard to tell in verse 20, because Peter just uses the pronoun they. It's hard to tell who he's talking about, whether he's talking about false teachers or whether he's talking about those who are enticed to follow false teachers. Now, I believe in the flow of his thought, I believe he's referring specifically to false teachers when he says they in verse 20. But what he says about false teachers applies as well to those who are enticed to follow false teachers. Their last state is worse than before they ever made a profession of faith in Christ. Hear the warning. We need to pay close attention. Peter emphasizes his point in verse 21, and then he illustrates it in verse 22. He says, for it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. And he illustrates it. He says, what the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. So why is the last state worse than the first? Why would it have been better for them to not know the way of righteousness than to turn back from it? Peter doesn't elaborate for us. He just simply states the fact. But let me give us a couple of options here that the Bible puts before us. First of all, the Bible is clear that there will be varied degrees of punishment in hell. People will be judged according to the light they had and rejected. So hell, it will be eternal torment for all who are there, but there will be varied degrees of judgment. That may be what Peter's referring to, but I think more likely Peter's referring to this. We know by experience, I have witnessed this, and I feel perhaps many of you have, that if someone has heard the true gospel of Jesus and responded positively and said, I profess faith in Jesus, maybe they walk an aisle. I don't know, maybe they walk an aisle. And maybe they're baptized. And they say, yes, I believe in Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. But then if they abandon that profession of faith, then it is often very difficult to restore that person to the truth. They will be hardened to it. They will say, but I've heard all of that before. Tried it. I've been there. I've done that. It did not work for me. Hear the warning? We must pay close attention. Peter illustrates, he says, like a dog returning to lick its vomit. Or like a pig. It's been washed and returns to wallow in the mud. What Peter is describing in this chapter is apostasy. He's describing abandoning one's previous loyalty. He's describing one who denies the real Jesus of the Bible they once professed to trust. The Apostle John says it this way in his first letter to the church. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. False teachers are apostates. And false teachers purvey apostasy. Now, purvey, the meaning of the word purvey is to supply something as a matter of business. And it is the business of false teachers to supply apostasy. Purvey means to peddle something. And false teachers peddle apostasy. What Jesus said of the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 is true of false teachers. Jesus said, they travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, they make him twice as much a child of hell as themselves. Hear the warning. We must pay attention, close attention. Hear the pastoral heart of Peter. Hear the word of the living God. If we do not heed the warning about false teaching, our eternal destiny is at stake. Do we get that? That's the warning. If we do not heed it, the warning about false teachers, our eternal destiny is at stake. False teachers purvey apostasy, and there will be no apostates in heaven. Does that contradict the biblical doctrine of the eternal security of the believer? Absolutely not. The saved will persevere, being preserved by God. And one of the means God uses to preserve believers is the clear warnings of His holy word. And the true believer, the true Christian says, oh, thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lord. Your warnings are for my good, so that I will endure all the way to the end, trusting your every promise and believing every word that you have spoken. As Peter said in this very chapter, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. That's what the warnings are for. That's what the warnings are for. So let's take a good hard look at that portrait Peter put on the easel for us in this chapter of false teachers. Let's take a good hard look so that we're able to recognize them when we hear them. Let's hear and heed this urgent warning the Lord has given us. Let's pray, and we're going to partake of His supper, remembering and proclaiming His death, laid down as a sacrifice for our salvation. And we're doing it as we wait for His coming again in majesty to judge the living and the dead. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this passage, this, dare we say it, harsh passage in your word. Because every time, Lord, you are harsh in your word with us, it's to show us the reality of the ugliness of sin and the very clear teaching of the coming judgment, so that we might look to Jesus, flee to Jesus, follow Jesus in the salvation you have provided in Him and in Him alone. So we thank you, God. We thank you, Father, for the warnings that you give us. You're a good Father. You're a good Father. You don't leave us in the dark. You shatter the darkness with the light of your truth. You strengthen us to stand strong against the trials of the lies the world is going to throw at us, the lies the flesh will throw at us, the lies the devil will throw at us. We thank you. We thank you for a passage that warns us, strengthens us to cling and hold fast to Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for what we are about to have the privilege of doing together, of partaking of the bread that symbolizes the body of our Lord, dying in our place as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sin. We have the privilege of drinking the cup, symbolizes the blood of our Lord, shed for the forgiveness of our sins, washes us white as snow. We thank you that we have the privilege of proclaiming. With our actions, we can preach your saving death on the cross for us. Oh, we thank you for that privilege. And we thank you that in this ordinance that you commanded, that you spiritually feed our souls. That you actually strengthen us and strengthen our faith as we partake of the meal together. And we're reminded that as we do so, we take the meal together. It's a proclamation of the unity that we have in you, Lord Jesus. That you have made us your people by that sacrificial death and victorious resurrection from the grave. And so we thank you for the privilege of partaking of the Lord's Supper. And we ask that you would indeed strengthen us and feed us. And we do this, we partake it always with an expectancy in our hearts and a longing in our hearts for the day when you will return, Lord. You will return and you will take us to that place that you have prepared for us, and you will judge the living and the dead, and you will make every wrong right. You will destroy every enemy, and that for eternity. We partake of the Lord's Supper looking forward to that day. Strengthen us to endure it. We ask in your holy name. Amen. I'm going to ask